everybody. Well, I'm going to attempt to read this digitally as soon as the advertisement ends. There we go.
We're going to do a sword drill someday.
Okay, so our reading today is from 1 Peter 2, 1 through 8. Yep. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but it is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in the scripture: Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed.
Well, good morning. Oh, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter today, chapter 2. We're going to focus in on verses 6 to 8. And let's have a word of prayer before I begin. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to bring the word of God before us today. And Lord, just speak to us. This is your word to us, your sheep. And Lord, may we listen carefully and apply diligently the things that you say. Lord, we rejoice that we can know Jesus Christ, the solid rock on which we can stand and which we can build our lives. And Lord, let us be reminded of that here today. So may we worship you today as we listen to the word of God. Lord, speak to us now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In the first half of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, the apostle worships and praises God for his great work of salvation. He then begins to give some instructions on how we as Christians ought to be living in light of this awesome salvation that we now possess in our hearts. Our lives are to be characterized by hope and holiness, by the fear of the Lord, by the love for the brethren. Why? Because we have been born again of imperishable seed, namely through the living and enduring word of God. That's chapter 1, verse 23. So, to help us clearly see the implications of Christian living, Peter gives us in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, four word pictures that depict what the believer's life should look like. And these four images we saw last Sunday, but I'm going to review them for you. First of all, removing dirty clothes. In chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, putting aside or taking off all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, we need to replace sinful habits and put on godly and good habits. So, change of clothes. The second image that Peter gives us, hungry newborn babes. In verse 2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The third image that he presents to us is living building blocks. In verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. So we are trimmed stones placed in God's house for his purpose. And then the fourth image that he presented is also in verse 5, an active priesthood, because these living stones are built up as a spiritual house. Why? For a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we witness to others and declare the excellencies of God before people, and we offer acceptable spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. Well, today in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, we're going to see two ways that Peter uses Scripture to support his teaching that Jesus himself is a living stone. He then will show the significance of choosing to believe or disbelieve this truth that Jesus is a rock, in fact, the cornerstone. And Peter cites three Old Testament scriptures and then applies them to the fact that Christ is the cornerstone that we need in our lives, okay? So, is he your rock today? Is he the foundation of your life, you see? Is Jesus your cornerstone? Well, the lesson is this: receive the cornerstone or be crushed by it. Ooh, that doesn't sound good. So let's see. So receive him, okay? Make sure you have received him. So the first support for Peter's teaching is that the Old Testament does indeed speak of Christ as the cornerstone. Look at verse 6 of chapter 2. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. And Peter starts here in verse 6. This is contained in Scripture, or perhaps for it stands in Scripture, if you have the ESV. Peter, what he's going to do now is he's going to provide some proof from the Bible for his teaching that he gave in chapter 2, verse 4, which I skipped, but let's read it now. Chapter 2, verse 4 says, and coming to him, that is coming to Christ, as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. So in verse 4 there, Peter presents Jesus as a living stone. And then he emphasizes a contrast in the treatment of this stone, because this stone was rejected by men, because men crucified Christ. But Christ was choice and precious in the sight of God. God glorified Jesus. And you got two different treatments of the Lord there. Now, what Peter has taught is found in the Old Testament scripture, the Old Testament prophecies, for it does indeed stand in Scripture. And that word stands or contained is actually present tense. The Bible still contains this teaching about the Christ, and Peter is going to point it out. Jesus is the rock that has a dramatic effect upon men. In fact, upon all men, one way or another. How has Christ, the solid rock, affected you? Well, Peter backs his teaching in chapter 2, verse 4, with two Old Testament passages. I think I just skipped ahead there. He backs his teaching with two Old Testament passages. And the first one is Isaiah 28, 16. Let's look at verse 6 again, where it says, he quotes Isaiah, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. And if you look into the Old Testament, you'll see that Peter actually kind of trims that verse. Because here's the full text. If you were to look at Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. So Peter sort of summarizes that verse, or just takes a little bit away from it, just to make a point. And he wants to stress four truths from what Isaiah 28:16 says. And the four truths are as follows. First of all, God's stone was carefully chosen. Because it says, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone. God the Father is speaking, saying, I have laid a stone, the stone of my Son, a choice stone, a tested stone. The Father picked Jesus. He selected this stone. And you know, and he sent this stone into the world. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son, that's the choice one, you see, that's the precious one, into the world. Why? So that we might live through him. God is very gracious to want us to live with him. A second point that's being made out of this Isaiah passage is God's stone was very precious. In the Hebrew, you have the word costly stone, which means rare, precious, splendid. In the Greek text, you have the word for precious, which means held in honor, prized, or valued. Jesus is that precious Son of God. And Philippians 2:9 says, for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. The most precious name in all the universe is Jesus Christ. That's how God the Father views it. That's how we should view it as well. The third teaching from the Isaiah passage is that God's stone is the cornerstone. Okay? The Hebrew, the cornerstone for the foundation. And in the Greek, the word corner or cornerstone sometimes is translated as keystone. And if you've ever seen an archway made out of blocks and you've got that middle stone, that's the keystone that holds the arch together. But in this context, we're talking about the cornerstone. And you can see a couple of examples of cornerstones now in those pictures. Here it's referring to that large critical foundation stone. The cornerstone was a large cut and squared rock. Hillier mentions a quarried cornerstone, a giant one, 69 feet by 12 feet by 13 feet. That would be almost half of this sanctuary room. That high, that wide, that long, because this room's about 70 feet long. So can you imagine that, laying that? I don't know how they would lay a stone like that, but once that foundation stone was laid at the corner of the building, the rest of the building was determined. All lines and angles were measured off the cornerstone. So the cornerstone determined everything. And if Jesus is our cornerstone, then our lives are now to be determined and measured off his life. He is the one that we measure our lives from. And Paul alludes to that. In 1 Corinthians 3:10, he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. And the foundation would be the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel that he presented. And then he goes on to say, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Let's build carefully according to the lines and angles of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, you see. So, the fourth idea that Peter wants to stress from that Isaiah passage is that God's stone does not disappoint. He who believes in him, the one who has faith in Christ, will not be disappointed. God will not let you down, my friend. You will not be disappointed. Paul actually cites the same verse twice in Romans 9:33 and chapter 10, verse 11, where he says, "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then a verse after that, he says, "Whoever believes in him shall not be disappointed." So here's another idea of that from the Old Testament, Psalm 22, verses 4 and 5. "In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you, God, delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were," what? "Not disappointed." Our forefathers were not disappointed in the God whom they served. So is Jesus the cornerstone, the foundation stone of your life right now? You know, if he's not, he needs to be. Rest your faith on that rock, on Jesus Christ. And I tell you, you will stand solid and safe forever. You are secure in your salvation, and I guarantee you, based on the authority of God's word, you will not be disappointed. Okay, we may go through some hard times in this life, but in the end, you will not be disappointed that you built your life on Jesus Christ, the solid rock and cornerstone. A second passage that Peter resorts to here is Psalm 118, verse 22. Look at verse 7. Peter goes on to say, "This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very corner," or the very cornerstone. So what Peter does here is he contrasts the believer and the unbeliever in relation to this stone. "This precious value, then, is for you who believe." The precious value of never being disappointed. Is that valuable to you, to never be disappointed? Literally, this verse could read, "The honor is to you who are believing." And that's the way the ESV almost translates this. So the honor is for you who believe. "Since we are living stones," verse 5, "joined to the living stone," verse 4, that's Jesus, "then his honor is our honor." Why? Because we have chosen to believe in Jesus, who is precious in the sight of God. Therefore, we too are precious in God's sight. You see how it works? If you're in good with the Son, you're in good with the Father. And that's sound theology, my friends. Be in harmony with Jesus, you'll be in harmony with God Almighty, God the Father, God the Spirit. Due to belief in the choice stone, that's deemed honorable by us and by God. So we show how much we value Jesus by honoring him, respecting him, worshiping him, exalting this cornerstone. However, for those who disbelieve, it's a whole different story. There is no honor. There will be big disappointment, you see, if you choose to ignore or reject this cornerstone. And that's where Peter quotes Psalm 118:22 in verse 7, where it says, "The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very corner." And let me show that to you again in the Old Testament. and I've added a verse to it, but it says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief corner. That is the main cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. It causes us to wonder, you know, and worship and rejoice in the Lord. So, this is a prophetic statement out of Psalm 118 on what will happen or would happen to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, when he comes. In fact, Jesus quotes this passage, Psalm 118, 22, in Matthew 21, 42. He has just told the parable of the vine growers and how he sent servants to collect produce, and they're killed or they're rejected. And he sent his own son, and they killed the son. And Jesus then lays this on them. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. And that's part of that parable. So, and then a couple verses after he says this, look what he says. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. But on whom it ever falls, or it falls, it will scatter him like dust. You know? Would you rather... So, is it better for you to fall on this stone or to have that stone fall on you? A stone the size of this room falling on you wouldn't go well. Scattered like dust is the idea. So, listen. Due to unbelief, the builders, namely the Jews of Jesus' day, rejected the choice stone, namely Jesus. Why? They were judging him to be unfit. They thought, how can a mere man claim to be God? That's blasphemy. We can't have this man around. And that led them to crucify him. But in spite of this rejection, Jesus still became the very cornerstone of a new entity. Look, in verse 7, it says, the stone which the builders rejected, yeah, it happened, this became the very corner. It still became a cornerstone. A new entity, the church. Jesus is the foundation cornerstone of the body of Jesus Christ, the building of the Lord. And here's proof. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that would be the writings of the apostles and prophets, New Testament, Old Testament. But notice, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, because you realize all revelation came to us through Jesus. He is the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the beginning was the Word. And then, in whom, in the Christ the cornerstone, the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. What a building Jesus is creating, is making. And we're part of it. You know, what Jesus does is he takes thick bricks and he trims them, and he measures them and he places them carefully into the household of God. Did you know you were a thick brick at one point? He takes thick bricks and he trims them, and places them right where they need to be in the household of God. Praise God that he's working on trimming me still. But anyway, but Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, the second support for Peter's teaching that he's presented is the impact of this stone on all unbelievers. And look at verse 8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. So what Peter does here, he cites a third Old Testament passage, namely Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. And that quotation is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's right out of Isaiah 8:14. Now, I just want to point out that Peter, in this verse 8, is still discussing those who disbelieve. He brought up the unbelievers in verse 7, where he says, "This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve," and then he comes down to verse 8, "It's for those who disbelieve, Jesus is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." So, two ideas, and let me just point them out. To unbelievers, Christ is a stumbling block. All right? Well, how so? Well, you know what? Jesus' deity, the fact that he is God, was unacceptable to the Jews of his day. Still unacceptable to many. They just don't understand. And here's proof. Jesus said one day to the scribes and Pharisees around him, "I and the Father are one." Now, understand that claim. I and the Father are co-equals. I'm equal to God. And the Jews understood exactly what he meant, because the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. You got to kill the blasphemer who's making himself out to be God. And Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" And, whoops, what happened there? "And the Jews answered him, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God.'" We cannot accept this idea that you are deity. We just can't accept it. It's a stumbling block. We can't get past it. We're tripping over that truth. And not only that, but Christ's cross work is an obstacle to many. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23. "But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness." So, Jesus is a stumbling stone to many. But he's also another thing, according to verse 8 here. To unbelievers, Christ is an offensive rock. You know, it seems so easy to offend people anymore in our day and age, you know. You just type one wrong thing on Facebook or just anything, and somebody's offended by it. I don't know. But anyway. So why would Jesus, the cornerstone, be an offense to anybody? Well, I like what Stephen Cole says here. "The cross humbles human pride. It tells people that their own good works will not get them into heaven. It tells them that they are sinners who have offended a holy God, and people don't like that. They don't want to hear that. They want to think they're doing well. Their works are great, and God's going to obviously welcome them into heaven. Well, the reality is, Jesus is the only way to heaven. And I tell you what, that's an offense to people who think, oh, there must be multiple ways to go to heaven. But you know, Jesus said it, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." There's only one way to heaven. And you start to tell that to people, and they can easily get offended to think that, well, what makes you think you know it all there? Well, you know, the idea is, in their thinking, that's too simple. And it's difficult for many to accept. And no, I've got to accept the way I'm doing religion, that's going to get me there. But watch out, because Proverbs 14:12 gives a warning. "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." You know, you've either got to come to God God's way, or you won't come to God in any way. Right? It's got to be God's way. So, What it comes down to is this. Men trip over the stone because it offends them. And this was true when Jesus walked the earth in his day. It's still true right now. So, is Jesus an offense to you? Are you stumbling over who he really is? He really is God Almighty, the Creator God. That's who Jesus is. Or are you stumbling over his call upon your life to follow him without reservation, to do whatever he asks you to do? You know, we can get tripped up trying to be totally obedient to the Lord. But may we continue to persevere in the faith and to learn the lessons that we need to learn and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ through it all. Now, one more thing in this text. Peter gives two reasons why people stumble. In verse 8, where it says, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed." So two reasons why people stumble. One, they stumble because they disobey God's word. When the gospel is declared, people meet the cornerstone. They meet Jesus. And when someone refuses to believe the gospel, they are actually disobeying God. Because, you know, the will of the Father is for you to look to Jesus and believe in the Son, and you will be given eternal life. That's the will of God for everybody in this world, to believe in Jesus Christ. So if you reject Jesus, you have disobeyed God. That's disobedience. And here's some verses that support this idea. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, the choice cornerstone. This is the judgment. That the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. How foolish men can be. I walked in foolishness for a long time before I finally allowed the light to penetrate my heart. but look at this also in John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. You have it right now, you understand, okay? But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Does not obey the Son, that is, you heard the gospel and you pushed it away. I don't want Jesus in my life. That's how you trip. That's how you are offended by the word, and that's how you miss out. Being disobedient to the gospel is how people trip over the word of God. So just don't refuse to obey the word of God that brings you to Jesus for your personal salvation. Instead, surrender, submit, believe the Lord, trust him, and so forth. The second reason that Peter presents here is they stumble because they were appointed to this. Wow, really? The ESV says, as they were destined to do. Ultimately, the elect will respond to the gospel in faith at some point in the course of their earthly life. God has chosen a certain number to be saved, and they will be saved. God will orchestrate the circumstances so they will hear, and they will be drawn by the word of God, and they will come to Christ. And here's proof of that from the Bible, okay? Because in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul writes, just as he chose us. He chose me? Yes. In him, when? Before the foundation of the world. Did you know that? You were chosen in God before the foundation of the world was ever laid, that we would be holy and blameless before him. And in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Is this true for you today? Have you come to understand that you were chosen by God before the foundation of the world? You were predestined to become a child of God? You are special. Think about it. You are very special for God to do that for you. I know one thing. I don't deserve it. And I don't understand. Lord, why would you pick me out of billions of people? I don't understand. But I know now, because I have faith in Jesus, he did that for me. That's what Paul's writing. And Jesus says in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. All that the Father gives, all that the Father has elected, will come to me, says Jesus. God's going to draw them to me. And then the one who comes, you see, there's human responsibility. I've got to go to Jesus. I got to act. I got to do something. And the one who comes to Jesus, Jesus will certainly not push you away. He's not going to cast you out. If you come, he will accept you. Isn't that an amazing thing? So praise the Lord. However, the non-elect will insist on rejecting the gospel throughout their lives. Now, we don't know who the non-elect are. We don't know who the elect are. What we need to do is proclaim the gospel and let God do his work in the hearts of men, and God will attract the elect, and the non-elect will be standoffish. But look what Jesus says, John 10:26. But you do not believe. Why? Because you are not of my sheep. God has not given you to me, you see? And also, in John chapter 8, verse 47, he who is of God hears the words of God. They're not an offense. You're not tripping over them. You are believing it. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. So the non-elect will insist on rejecting the gospel. But let me say one more thing here, because the way Peter writes this, they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed, destined. Well, think of it this way. God's appointment embraces both the setting forth of the Christ and his work and the rejection by men. In other words, that's one giant plan, one big package deal for Jesus to come and to face hostility, to be rejected, crucified, rise again from the dead, and attract believers to him and to offend unbelievers. And that's recorded for us in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, many of them were eyewitnesses to this stuff when Jesus preached on this day. He says, this man, now notice, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, the cornerstone, rejected by the builders. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, and you put him to death. That was all orchestrated by God. That's what causes us to marvel. See, it's a wonderful thing. It causes us to marvel. How did this all transpire? One more thing that I want to just... I didn't read this verse. This is the good news. Let me read the good news. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. And Jesus rose again from the dead, right? That's good news. So Peter's teaching corresponds to other passages in Scripture. And let me just give you two others to end this with, which I think I have in your notes. But anyway, when Jesus was a newborn baby, eight days old, they brought him to the temple. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed." You see, it's in the prophecies. The Messiah is going to be rejected. Read Isaiah 53. So, let me summarize some of this with another note by Stephen Cole. Listen to this. Believing or not believing in Jesus Christ separates people into two distinct camps. Believers are joined to God and his people and one day will be exalted with Christ in heaven. Amen? However, unbelievers who do not repent are in the darkness, headed for God's judgment. Jesus Christ is the central issue in belief or unbelief. What are you going to do with Jesus, you see? Either he is the cornerstone on whom a person puts his faith and builds his life, or he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense over which a person falls. And it's an either or. Either you're with Jesus or you're against him. Either you're building your life on the cornerstone or you've pushed the stone away and you don't want it. It's one or the other. But again, let me remind you of what Jesus said. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. Which would you rather have in your life? According to prophecy and Peter's view of its New Testament fulfillment in Jesus, this chief cornerstone is the sure foundation for believers to build their lives on. But it also has become the cause of offense and eternal destruction for those who refuse to believe. Therefore, this rock in Christ the cornerstone is the means of salvation for us who believe, but is the cause of destruction for those who disbelieve. What's your relationship to the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, today? May it be a close one. May you receive him. And that's how I want to end this. Receive the cornerstone and believe in Christ. We need him. Lord, we thank you for being the great rock upon which we can build our lives. Lord, let us put our faith in you and in you alone. May our lives be measured and governed and exalted because we are lining up with the cornerstone. So, Lord, help us to see where we're falling short. And if you need to chip away a little more from this thick brick, please do so, Lord. But mold us, shape us, place us carefully on top of the living cornerstone, Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray.